tell you what, I thank God that there's some Canadian preachers like that up there. I imagine they're few and far between, but that's good preaching. It was good. And Brother Chapel preached this morning. That was great. I just enjoyed it. And I trust God will bless you tonight. I thank the Lord for this church and my affiliation with you folks and your pastor. And those of you that have been here, maybe some are still charter members, not that you can't enjoy this, but having seen where it started and what God has done, you really appreciate what God has done in this place. And, of course, we give Him the glory for it. And I trust that this will be the greatest week in the church's history. And if the Lord will visit with us, it'll be. It will. God will visit with us. And I believe we've already had some visit from Him today. And I'm going to be praying. You remember praying for me. I'll be here tomorrow night and Tuesday. And maybe with my family. And then Wednesday morning, I'm catching a flight out to Mississippi. Got a meeting down there to take care of. And then be going from there to Detroit. Be with Dr. Noe. And then from there, I'm going over to Rochester. I'll be with Brother Noe Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And then flying to Rochester Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to be with Brother Grace. And they wrote me and they asked for a picture, Brother Greg, and a blurb. Well, I knowed what the picture was, and I always thought that was the blurb. But my wife told me, I said, "You sure you got that message right?" She said, "That's what the lady said. They want a picture and they want a blurb." I said, "Well, I wonder if that's anything like a burp." I honestly didn't know what they wanted, so I called them up, and they wanted one of them advertisements, what they wanted. So I said, "Why don't you just think up something real good and make it sound as good as you can? I'll send you the picture and give you, just go ahead and make it all up. You know, just put anything on there you want, make it sound good." And I said, "I'll go along with it, whatever you want. You know, if you want whatever degrees you want to put on all them letters after my name, just go ahead. You know, probably won't make as many difference if you put them before or after, but so it makes it sound good." But I'm going to be there with Brother Ruckman and Brother Vineyard. Brother Ruckman and Brother Jim Vineyard on the same program is going to be quite interesting. And there'll be a lot of other preachers there, and looking forward to that. And be in Philadelphia then the next Sunday through Wednesday. And so I trust you remember to pray for me, that God would use us in the capacity He's called us to. Judges chapter 16. I'd like to speak to you tonight on a very familiar passage and a story that I'm sure everybody in here, every little boy, every little girl in here has heard about Samson. And I want to preach to you about Samson tonight. We'll pick up the narrative in verse number 16. "And it came to pass." Now, this is after a series of time that Delilah has been pestering him and trying to find out wherein his great strength lie. And she constantly, day by day, wearied him. In verse 16 it says, "And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Father, Lord God, we could say that it's been good to be here tonight. The singing has been superb. The messages, every one of the 5-minute messages was wonderful. My brother from Canada, the Lord blessed and opened the scriptures, and God, the Holy Ghost of God did some operating on us, and God, that we could just, if we closed up shop right now and went home, I believe we could all say that we have been blessed, or we've all had an opportunity to be blessed. And Father, I pray now that in these closing minutes, you'll give us leadership. We might say those things which need to be said, not say those things that don't need to be said. And I pray, Father, you'll speak to hearts, stir your people. I pray, God, you'll change your people. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless those that need a blessing, correct those that need correction. And God, I pray that tonight, when it's all said and done, we'll all be able to say it was good to have been in the house of God tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. We'll give you the glory for what's ever accomplished. And Lord God, if you don't do the preaching tonight, and if you don't visit with us, Lord, we're wasting our time. And I pray for unction from on high. Open the minds and the hearts of your people, and open the Word of God to us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, these stories in the Bible, and this is one certainly a familiar one and a favorite with many people. And Hollywood makes a lot of money on these stories. And they present it, you know, a lot of different ways. I don't know what Samson looked like. I don't think he looks like Hollywood has made him look. I don't believe he was a big, strong, giant of a man. I believe he's just an ordinary, normal-looking fella. If he had been real, like a bodybuilder, weightlifter, they wouldn't have been wondering where in his great strength lie. They'd have cut his biceps off. They'd have known that's where it was. But here was a fellow who looked ordinary, just like anybody else. Maybe it was right on the puny side of things, maybe. But whatever it was, he did some things that they could not explain. There was no explanation for it. And I said, there's something about this fella, and we've got to find out where that great strength lieth. We have nobody in all of our nation that's any match for this man. And he was the destroyer of their nation, the Bible said, and did many great feats. And so they hatched a plot and got him down there in the devil's barbershop and fixed him up. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the price of a haircut. This man paid for this haircut. And I tell you, he paid an awful, terrible, terrible price. And when you lay your head in the devil's barbershop and get clipped, I assure you, you are going to lose more than just a few locks of hair before he's done. Now, I want you to notice with me as we look at this story, and look in verse 19. The very first thing that this man lost was his great supernatural strength. In verse 19, it said, she made him sleep upon her knees, and called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and notice, his strength went from him. At this moment in time, he's asleep. He doesn't know anything about it. I personally believe that he was drugged. I don't know about that, but howbeit, he's totally unaware of what has happened. But he's lost his great strength. Now, it'd almost be redundant to talk about the feats of Samson. This man had developed a track record. This man was known far and near. This man, the hearts of the Philistines trembled within him when they think about this man. Back there, the Bible tells us back in chapter 14, he went out one day and was going down the road and a lion jumped out. And the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon him and he grabbed that lion up and ripped the lion apart as if it were nothing. Later on down the road, he's going down the road and he met up with this woman. He's going to marry this woman. And you know the story about the little riddle that he told everybody. And if they could answer it, he'd pay off, you know, some new clothes. And if they couldn't, they'd have to pay him. And by hook or crook, they learned his secret. And so they answered the riddle. He went out, the Bible says, there in chapter 14, the last part. And he paid off his gambling debt. He went out, and the Bible said he took 30 Philistines, and he killed those men and took their clothes. Now, he had to literally take them. And if you come in downtown Dayton sometime, and you see me fight with some fella, if he was trying to get my britches, I assure you, it would look like somebody was getting killed. And I would not just, they just didn't give them up, say, well, you want my britches, here you are, Samson, help yourself, you know. I mean, he had to take them. And he killed 30 of these men and took their clothes. And then later on, the Bible said in chapter 15, you know the story how that his father-in-law gave his wife to be to somebody else, and he got down there, he's gonna even up the score. And the Bible said he took and he caught 300 foxes. Now, let that sink in just a minute. And let me ask you a rhetorical question. Have you ever caught a fox? Have you ever caught a glimpse of a fox? Not many people have ever seen a fox, let alone caught a fox. And he caught, now I don't know, maybe he didn't have to do that by hand, maybe set some traps. But what transpires next? He had to do some hands-on manipulating of these foxes. And any time you get a hold of a wild animal, it don't even have to be a wild animal to get the short end of the stick. Well, I was out one time in North Carolina hunting with some fellas, and we went out, this man took us out deer hunting or something, and he put us in these strategic places, me and this guy, just as dumb as a jar of water, and he put him over in this other place, and he sat over there, and it's just about daybreak, and I saw it was his cousin, and I saw this man get up, and I saw him, he was tiptoeing through the woods very quietly. I didn't know what he was doing. And I stood up to see, and it was just breaking daylight, and I couldn't see what he was doing. But he walked over, and he snatched up off of a snag of a limb hanging there, and grabbed up, and in his hand, he held a bobcat. And this old bobcat, it was a miracle that he even snuck up on. You don't sneak up on bobcats. That bobcat had the flu or something, no doubt. But he snatched him up like that by the scruff of the neck, as you would a house cat. A bobcat's not a whole lot bigger than a house cat, somewhat bigger, but not a whole lot. But there's a whole lot of difference between a house cat and a bobcat. And he scooped the old boy up, and that bobcat turned in his hide and looked eyeball to eyeball with this gentleman. I don't believe the bobcat understood and believed that this redneck hillbilly has caught me by the scruff of the neck. I don't think he could believe it. But that old dear brother had that bobcat by the scruff of the neck for about 2 seconds. And then the bobcat had him. And he looked like he was doing the St. Vitus dance. He was doing the backstroke, trying to get away from that bobcat and fighting that bobcat like to tore him up. Matter of fact, it ended the hunting trip. We had to take him to the hospital to get him patched up. It was an awful mess. But I said that to say this. My friend God Almighty did something special for Samson. He took 300 foxes, and the Bible said he tied their tails together. Now, did you ever try and tie the tail of any kind of animal to anything? I mean, I tried to tie a tomcat's tail to a fence one time like they ate me alive. And here is Samson with 300 foxes now, and he takes, and I mean, look at these foxes. They are ordinary foxes. I mean, they didn't say, oh, Samson, look, this is great. He just caught us, and oh, he wants to tie our tails together. I'll tell you, Sam, look, I like that little gray one over there. Just to get my tail right there. I like the gray one. I think that's the greatest thing in the world. Yeah, just tie real tight. And now he's going to put a burning coal down in the middle. I mean, boy, Samson, this is the greatest thing since Tupperware. I believe this is going to be a great time. No, I assure you that it was almost pandemonium, but God, without a doubt, the only way you can explain that, Brother Jim, you really believe that? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I really believe it just like God said. And he took 300 foxes and tied their tails together and set them off through the Philistines' corn. Then a little while later on in chapter 15, the Philistines got a belly full of this mess, and they're going to even up the score. And so they got up at this place on top of a mountain, and they made a deal with the Israelites, and they brought him up there. And there was 1,000 heavily armed Philistine soldiers. And you've got to give them credit. If there was anything Philistine soldiers knew how to do, it's how to kill people. The Bible said from their youth up, they were raised to be soldiers. And they knew how to use a sword. And Samson stands up that day, and he is absolutely unarmed. And he's standing there, and he went over, the Bible said he took the jawbone of an ass. And with the jawbone of an ass, he slew 1,000 heavily armed men. Now, my friend, slaying 1,000 heavily armed men or 1,000 unarmed men with a jawbone of an ass or with an M16 is pretty near impossible all by yourself. And God did something that day. I tell you what, and you know, some folks don't sit and think about these things. I do sometimes. Can you imagine? I mean, it wasn't like, all right, you got, can you try to venture your mind an area with 1,000 soldiers, and every man to the man wants a piece of this man's hide. Why, every man to the man would like nothing better than to carry back the scalp of old Samson and hang it in his teepee. I mean, here was the destroyer of their nation. Everybody heard about this man, and every one of them wanted to get a piece of him. And here's they're standing there. I mean, old Samson come out and say, all right, I tell you what we're going to do now. We're going to have this fight here. We want everything to be done decently in order. So I tell you, now the fellas said, there's enough to go around here. You got one. Now, Captain, take your men. Let's divide everybody up. Okay, everybody from A through G, last name beginning with A through G over here. You get this 10 over here. Everybody's name F-H-I-J over here. K-L-M-N over here. And you fellas over here. And then now we'll do this just one at a time. Now, no pushing, please. No pushing. Just one at a time. You step up. Now, the way we're going to do this thing is, you fellas all got swords. I got this jawbone of an ass. And you walk up here, and I'm going to slap you in the face with this jawbone of an ass. That's the way this thing's going to go. Now, if you think that's any way semblance of how it went, I assure you, you have never been in a knockdown, drag-out barroom brawl. You have never been out in a free-for-all, out on a public street somewhere. That's not the way it went. There's 1,000 heavily armed men, and they're all trying to kill one man. And here he stands with the jawbone of an ass. And I can just see him coming. They're packed up there, and here they come. And I mean, it was Katie Barr on the door. And imagine the men in the back ranch. They can't even see what's going on. All they can hear is the hollering and the screaming and the cussing and the dying. And boy, they keep coming. And old Samson keeps a swinging that jawbone. I mean, he's going half mad. I mean, blood flying. He's got blood splattered all over him. And he's still swinging the old jawbone. I mean, he's getting excited about it. You know, there's some things you just can't do and not get excited. And killing 1,000 men is one of them. I mean, he got all worked up about that, I assure you. I mean, he's knocking heads left and right. I mean, he said, come on, you're feeling froggy. Come on, sucker. Pop right up here. And pop, there's one for you. Pop, there's one for you. Pop, there's one for you. Over here. I mean, he's just going to town. Wasn't nothing organized about that. About as organized as my preaching problems. Well, I mean, can you imagine after those men came up, and can you imagine the last man when he gets up there? There's 999 Philistine soldiers laying around. Swords laying all over, but this man ain't bothered to pick up one. I mean, whatever God starts out, that'll do. That'll work. And here he looks around. You imagine what Samson looked like? 7 locks of hair flowing in the breeze. Wild-looking man. Blood splattered on him. I mean, frothing at the mouth. And you say, how you know that? I froth when I preach. You ain't telling me he didn't froth killing 1,000 men. Can you imagine what that man saw when he got up there? And I mean, probably back in the back there pushing. They want to get up. They want to get a piece of the action. I said, hey, man, leave some for us. I want to get a piece of the fella. Why, there won't be enough left for me and you to even knock around. I mean, but they get up there and the last man. He said, hey, Sam. Hold on a minute here, pal. I mean, look at you know, I got no argument with you whatsoever. I mean, you know, hey, somebody's got to escape to tell the tale. And I mean, I'll make you sound good. Let bygones be bygones and let's bury the jawbone, you know, and just be friends. But he killed him too. 1,000 heavily armed men. This man has developed quite a track record. Carted the gates and the post off a little bit later on. Now, he winds up with this lady. And I want you to notice, before he ever got in the barber's chair, and this thing didn't start there. Actually, it really didn't start in this chapter. But notice what happened. First of all, look in verse number 6. And Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And so she called the Philistines. They brought up 7 green withs, and she tied him up. And then she said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And brother, he just broke them 7 green withs, just like they were 7 green withs. Had nothing to do with it. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And so she sent, and she got the new ropes. And she tied him up with the ropes. And she said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he just got up and broke them ropes like they were threads. Wasn't the ropes. And then notice she keeps going. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mayest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she did, and she fastened it with a pin. And she said, Samson, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he got up, pulled away the pin the whole 9 yards. But notice where we've went from. We have went from talking about seven green widths to ropes. And now he's talking about the seven locks of his head. Now, Samson, you're getting mighty close. But he didn't start out talking about his head. He was talking about seven green whips. Was talking about ropes. But now he's talking about his head. Verse 15, she came unto him and said, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times. And has told me where in thy great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily, daily, day after day after day. My friend, listen. When a Christian falls, he didn't start down at Joe's bar. When a Christian washes down the tubes, it didn't start in that bed of adultery out there in a darkened hotel room. No, it started way back yonder with the seven green whips. And even back further than that. Didn't start out with his head in her lap. Started out talking about seven green whiffs that has nothing to do with anything. And then it graduated to ropes. And then he started talking about the hair of his head. And now notice in verse 17, and he told her all his heart. And said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I'll be weak like other men. Now notice verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart. How did she know in verse 18 that verse 17 wasn't a replay of verse 13 and 7 and 10? How did she know that finally I've learned the secret and he told me all his heart? I'll tell you exactly how she knew. Look down there in verse 17. I imagine, number one, when she looked at him, she could see a change in his countenance, in his eyes. Because now, look at, he begins to talk to her. He's talking about his convictions. He's talking about his mother. He's talking about his God. My friend, when a man begins to talk about his mother and his God, and his convictions, he's not playing little word games anymore. And Samson is in dire, dire trouble. And he told her all his heart. And she takes him and clips his hair. And it says his strength went from him. The first thing that he lost was his great strength. Right now, in verse 19, Samson is history. He doesn't know it. There'll be no more great feats of slaying the thousand with the jawbone of an ass. There'll be no more lions getting ripped to shreds. There'll be no more great judge of Israel in the form of Samson anymore. He's done. It's over. And he's fast asleep. That's the way Christians go. The first thing to go is their strength, but they don't even realize that it's gone. Notice the second thing to go. It cost him not only his strength, but it cost him his sense. In verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And notice what it said. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And notice some of the saddest words in the Bible. And he wist not. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. She said, Samson, the Philistines are here. He jumped up. He shook himself. And he said, I'll go out as at other times. I mean, at this stage of the game, he's still going to church. Still tithing. He thinks everything just like it was. It's going to be business as usual. But Samson, he doesn't even have sense enough to know that he's walking out into disaster. He's lost his spiritual perception. And there's many people just like that. I mean, sometimes you see some Christians and they go and they do something and you wonder why. Why? I mean, I wouldn't touch that thing with a 10-foot pole. And you wonder why. I tell you what, there's just some things you can't put your finger on in the Bible, but you just know you better not fool with it. And I don't even want to sound spooky or anything, but I tell you what, if you ever lose a spiritual perception, friend, you're in terrible, terrible trouble. Terrible trouble. And there are some things you just perceive. The Apostle Paul, in several places in the Bible, it talks about how they perceive this or perceive that. They aren't telling them what God told them or something. But there's some things you just perceive. And when you lose that spiritual perception, he's already lost his strength. He doesn't have sense enough to know that he has no strength. He said, I'm going to go out. Why, I've done it 1,000 times before. I know all the answers. I've got it all memorized. I mean, I'm a redneck, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-pumping Baptist. I'll go out and shake myself as before. I mean, God's tolerated it this far. And he's long-suffering. And he's merciful. And nobody's perfect. But no, Samson, it won't wash this time. It won't wash. Been through the 7 green lists. Been through some of them vows back there in chapter 14 and 15 that you broke. Now, Samson, we're coming down to the end of the road. It cost him his strength. It cost him his sense. Doesn't have the sense enough to know that God's no longer there. I guess one of the saddest things in Christianity, and some Christian, some preacher, some Christian, that no longer are they really in it anymore. Well, physically they're there. And I mean, they got all the mechanics going, but it's gone. And there ain't anything more pitiful than that. And this man doesn't even realize that it's gone. It cost him his strength. It cost him his sense. Then notice it cost him his sight. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him. Now look at that real close. Can you imagine the dismay and the bewilderment when Samson got up and shook himself? He steps out, he takes a mental note of how many Philistines there are. I don't know how many were there were, but maybe there's 25, 50, or 100. Here's a man could kill 1,000. He's not worried how many there is. And he takes a mental note of where they all are, and he goes to get the first fella. Can you imagine the dismay when he grabbed a hold of that Philistine? Ordinarily, he had picked him up and thrown him up in the rafters and went for the next one and broke his neck off and went for the next. And all of a sudden, it dawns on him. Things are different now. It said, but the Philistines took it. Now remember, we're talking about a man. Listen, nobody ever took Samson anywhere. He didn't want to go. This man had never experienced this. But they took him. Nobody took Samson nowhere if he wasn't a mind to go. But he's going now, whether he wants to or not. They took him. Can you imagine as they tie him up or 4 or 5 men hold him down? They take a hot poker and poke his eyes out, or take a knife and open it and just slash across the pupils. And I imagine the pain, all that would have been nothing compared with the dismay. I mean, here, can you imagine what's going on in this man's mind? Here's a man that literally could take lions and tear them apart. I mean, here's a man that could outfox a fox. And here's a man that God gave supernatural strength and could literally kill 1,000 heavily armed men. And here's a man now that's being taken. And he cost him his sight. He put his eyes out. He lost his strength. It cost him his sense. And then it cost him his sight. And there's many a child of God. You know, people used to say this, and we've all heard this, but they say, preacher, I don't see nothing wrong with that. If you heard that once in the ministry, you've heard it 1,000 times. And I used to think that people were lying that said that. I really did. I'd think, now wait a minute. The same Holy Ghost of God that indwells me supposedly indwells them. And they try to tell me that they don't see nothing wrong with that. And I mean, just point blank in the Scriptures, and they don't see nothing wrong with it. I said they're lying through their teeth. But I've come to change my opinion. Preacher, I believe some of them honestly and truly don't see anything wrong with it. Because they don't see anything. They lost their strength long ago. They've lost their spiritual perception. And then they lost their spiritual eyesight. And if they cannot see there's anything wrong with it. They cannot see that the fields are white in the harvest. They cannot see that there's a judgment coming. They just simply don't see it anymore. It cost them their sight. There's many examples in the Bible. Don't have time to run them, but notice next. It cost him his station. Said they took him. Verse 21, they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. And friend, when you step out on God, you're going to the prison house. You're going to the devil's prison house. And he grind in the prison. Verse 22, thank God, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow. But I submit to you that hair will grow just as good on a sunshine mountain as it does in a dungeon in a jailhouse. And I just assumed that my hair grow standing out in the sunshine, standing out slaying 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass, standing out and being a judge for God, standing out and doing something for God. I just assumed my hair grow under those conditions as growing down in the prison house. But thank God it did begin to grow. And then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. Here's the great Samson. He's lost his station in life. Here he is. He had the prestige of a judge, and he goes to the position of a slave. He goes from the top of the heap to the bottom of the pile. And here he is now, down there, grinding in the devil's prison house, and giving the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme and rejoice in their God. For they said, our God have delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when they heard him, when they saw him, they praised their God. So how they praise their God? Probably the same way we do. They're shouting hallelujah, waving their handkerchiefs, and praising their God. Oh, Samson, cost him his station. Friend, I want to tell you something. You forget God, and begin, as our brother already talked about, those little secret sins. Miss them little foxes to spoil the grapes. And I'll tell you what, you don't wind up with your head in Delilah's lap. That's not where you backslide. No, he was talking about 7 green whiffs. He ain't got nothing. You know what he's doing? He was playing with the holy. And he thought, I mean, I'm a judge. And I've done it before. I mean, I know all the answers. And I mean, what would God do without me? And I'll tell you what, I mean, I got this thing under control. Why, it's just silly, Delilah. I'll play with her. Well, he played one or two games too many. And it cost him his station. Right now, as you sit there, you can think, and I can think. And I can name a half a dozen preachers and Christian folk by the dozens that you know as well as I know. That at one time, they served God, had the power of God on their life. And not any longer even in the ministry or not any longer serving God. One of the greatest preachers I ever heard preach in my life went from preaching the gospel, and I'm talking about with power and demonstration of power of the Holy Ghost, and souls getting saved, and went to selling pots and pans down in Florida. You say, preacher, what's wrong selling pots and pans? Nothing. Nothing. But I'd submit to you that God laid his hand on a man's shoulder and called him to preach. He needs to preach. But there's a lot of other pots and pans out there. And you don't have to be a preacher to wind up, theoretically, in the pots and pan business. Cost him his station. And then notice it cost him his self-respect. Verse 24 said, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered our enemy into our hands, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And here they are. Listen, these people, they all knew Samson. And no doubt he killed 1,000 at one time. And no doubt some of their relatives were in this group. They got a big day. It says, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. Notice what it said. And he made them sport. Oh, you say, not me, preacher. Oh, no, no. Yes, yes, yes. You. You. You get to fooling around with the world. And friend, you'll wind up and they'll make sport out of you. And you'll make sport for them. Oh, your name might not wind up in the national, you know, newspapers, and Ted Koppel might not have you on his show like some of these other idiots and clowns. It probably won't. But listen, everybody here's got a sphere of influence. And they'll make sport of you, and you'll make sport for them. Say, oh, no, not me. Oh, yes, you. You. The great Samson has lost his self-respect. Here he is now, and he makes sport for the enemies of God. In verse 26, Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, can you picture this? Here is the great and mighty Samson, a man who those Philistines trembled at the very sound of his name. Why, them mamas there in Philistia, they didn't say, listen, if you don't be a good little boy, the booger man's going to get you. They said, listen, if you don't be a good little boy, Samson's going to come here and get you. I mean, the very mention of his name struck terror in the hearts of these people. And there's no doubt many of the relatives of those thousands that he'd killed, and they'd heard all about his exploits. And here they are. And now he's making sport out there for the jeering crowd of about 3,000. And a little boy's got him by the hand. Here's a man that can rip lions apart. Here's a man that can lift up the gates and the posts of the city and carry them off and set them on a hill. Here's a man that can kill 1,000. And now a little boy's got him by the hand and leading him around. And they're laughing and they're jeering. And he said to the little lad, he said, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon upon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of the men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And oh, friend, one of the saddest things in the world is when a Christian begins to make sport for the world. And he's given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme. You say, oh, that never happened to me. Happened to Samson. How many lions, theoretically, have you slain? How many of the enemies of God have you stood up and faced? It happened to Samson. It happened to David. Why, there's not a man in here fitting to stoop down and shine David's shoes. It happened to David. And you suppose for a moment, you think you're smarter? You think you got a handle on this thing about sin? My Christian brother or sister, you begin to fool. And I'm not talking about awful, terrible, rotten, stinking, vile sin. Well, yes, I am, because all sin's terrible, rotten, stinking, and vile. But it's those things we think we got a handle on. You get at ease in Zion. And you got all the right answers to all the right questions. My friend, if you're not careful, you'll wind up in the prison house of the devil making sport for the world. Lost his self-respect. They're mocking and they're ridiculing. And there's jubilation in the house of the Philistines. But don't forget, I wonder what's going on back home in Israel. For every shout and praise to Dagon, there's some saint of God over there in Israel that's moaning and weeping because their hero, their champion, their judge, the one that delivered them and the one that they had as their leader has fallen. You say, well, thank God I'm not a leader. Everybody here saves a leader to somebody somewhere. Everybody. You got a sphere of influence. Everybody does. Some may be bigger than others, but everybody does. And the devil's very interested in your sphere of influence. And then notice, and I'm going to close. It cost him terribly. It cost him his strength. It cost him his sense. It cost him his sight. It cost him his station and his self-respect. And then I close. It cost him his life. Verse 28 says, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and upon which it was borne up, one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him. Here's the end of Samson. And all we can say, well, praise God. In these ways, he wound up on a high note. And it says he did more in his death than he did in his life, and he did. And thank God for it. Friend, listen, if the devil gets you down, he'll try to make you stay down. And thank God, God is the God of the second chance. And I'm glad that he is. I wouldn't be here tonight if he wasn't the God of the second chance. But I submit to you that a man that could kill 1,000 armed men with the jawbone of an ass could have killed 3,000 without any problem whatsoever. But it took his own life to do it. And the saddest part about it, that's not the saddest part. Notice what it said. And his friends, his brethren, and all the house of his father came down. They came down to take him up. When I die, God forbid that my brethren and my family have to come down to take me up. I hope they come up to take me down. And you know, have you ever seen, you know what they had to go through to get him? He's down under this building, and he literally pushes the pillars out. There's 3,000 people sitting up on this great pavilion. And it all came crushing down. You know who it crushed down upon? Samson. And when his brethren came, do you know what they had to dig through to find their champion? Only one time in my entire life have I ever seen anything that would probably even closely resemble that, where a building had been messed, blown apart, and it all caved in, and people were all mangled up, and it was awful. Just guts and blood and heads smashed and the awfulest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. And they came, and here they are, digging through the rubble, through the mire and the muck of the Philistines, and there's their liquor bottles, and their beer cans, and their cigarette butts. And there they are, and they're digging through all the filth, and finally they get down to the bottom, and there's their champion, and there's their hero, and he's plumb on the bottom of the pile, and all of it came crushing in on him. And my friends, I submit to you, if die in this battle, we must, and then die we will. But I submit to you, God forbid, that God's people and our friends have to come and dig down through the filth of the Philistines and the filth of the world, come down to take us up. I'd just as soon stand on the top of the heap and face them eyeball to eyeball. And if my brethren find me dead, by the grace of God, let them find me on the top of the heap, facing them with a Philistine spear buried deep in my heart, But God forbid that they got to come down through all of that trash to find me or you. They came down to take him up. God forbid that that happened. God forbid. One day as I was thinking of unseen things above, the Spirit came unto me and filled my heart with love. For I want to die on the battlefield. Lord, let me die in this war. For I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. Some people used to know me. They walked and talked with me. Oh, but since I've been converted, many have turned their backs on me. But I want to die on the battlefield. Lord, help me die in this war. Yes, I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. So give me the old gospel trumpet. I'll blow it wherever I can. And I'll take it home to Jesus over on that bright shore. For I'm going to die on the battlefield. Lord, I want to die in this war. Yes, I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. Let's pray, Father. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for this story of this dear Old Testament saint, Samson. I'm glad he made it over yonder in Hebrews, in the Heroes Hall of Fame. God, he made a lot of mistakes. His problem didn't start in chapter 16, not even with the seven green withs. But it began to get serious. And he was toying with that which was holy. Holding out the gifts of God as if they were something common to dangle before a lost, unregenerated world. Lord God, help us not to make the mistake that Samson made. Lord, I know it's a little bit different game today, but the devil's still fighting, just like he did in Samson's day. And Father, we see all around us many, and we can mention names that everybody in this building would know, nationally known names. Preachers that have fallen. And anybody in this building probably doesn't know somebody that's no longer serving God. Lord God, I pray tonight, only by your grace might any of us stand. Lord, as our dear brother preached earlier, and that's the problem with, I guess, most of us. We're trying in our own strength, with our own intellect, and our own abilities to serve God. And sometimes we get this false sense of security that I belong to God and therefore I'm immune. If we're not careful, we get careless. Lord God, don't let that happen. Speak to hearts tonight. I ask you very quickly. There's some here at the altar and the people.
Exodus